writing to the church at Thessalonica, wrote some things that are appropriate for all churches that believe what the church at Thessalonica believed. And he writes and he says, Paul and Silvanus, Paul and Silas, and Timotheus, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times in these salutations that he gives, you say, grace unto you. What does he mean? The word grace means unmerited favor. It means God bless you even though you don't deserve it. That's what grace means. Unmerited favor. Something that God does for you just because he loves you and just because he cares for you. He says, grace unto you and peace. Well, does he just mean peace like not being attacked by the Pharisees or the scribes or the Judaizers? Is that the only kind of peace he means? No, I think he means an inner peace as well. And perhaps the major thrust is that inner peace. You cannot have inner peace until you understand grace. And you cannot really understand grace until after you have put your faith in Christ. Once you put your faith in Christ and in Christ alone, then you can understand grace. Before that, you may think you can understand it, but you can't. Because with grace, there's a great deal of peace. When I first started serving God, it was a labor. It was a calling that I was called to, but it was labor. It was work. It was effort. It was a lot of things. But I did it out of a sense of duty. I did it out of a sense of God's called me to do this, and I've got to do it, and if I don't do it, I'm going to be in trouble. You say, well, I never had that thought. Well, then you're lying, because that's kind of the way God operates with us if we admit it down in the deep recesses of our souls. And a lot of people are afraid of grace. They're afraid if they really understand grace that they'll stop serving God. I'll tell you, I've never had so much peace in my life as I have now. Never. Never have I had as much peace as I have now. Why? Because I've grown in grace. What does that mean? That I've become a real wing-dinger and I'm on a super high-level platystool and there I am and it's just me and me alone and I finally reached the ultimate? No. I have finally begun to understand a little about grace. And in understanding it, I can't help but serve God. I want to serve God. I want to do what he tells me to do. I want to pastor this church. I want to go on these trips. I want to do these things. And it's not because I do it out of a sense of duty or responsibility. It's because I have begun to understand more about what grace is. When you say someone grows in grace, how can you grow in something you don't understand? And I've come to understand grace much more so than I ever understood before. And every year, I understand it better. And when I understand it better from God's word by the leadership of his spirit, it gives me a great inner peace. In John 3:7-27, let's just talk about grace. God told Nicodemus, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's not something that's optional. In order to be a child of God, ye must, absolutely, ye must be born again. You can look up any lexicon you want to look this up in. It may be put out by the Church of Christ. It may be put out by Assembly of God. It may be put out by the Presbyterians. It may be put out by the Baptists. I don't care who puts it out. They will all tell you this God-breathed word means born from above. It means born from above. You ever been above? You ever been up in heaven? If you haven't been there, how could you receive this if you weren't there to send it to yourself? It's a new birth. It has to be given by God. It isn't something you earn. It isn't something that God looks finally down at you and says, well, he or she went to church so many times. They gave so much to the church. They prayed so many times. They were sincere so many times. They did this so many times. It isn't that kind of thing where God says, okay, whew, I'm going to give them the new birth. I'm going to give them a new spirit from above. That's what that means. It doesn't work that way because it's by grace. God just did it because he loved me. And that's amazing grace. Now look what John said concerning this gift from above. John 3:7, now John 3:27. Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing. What does nothing mean? It means nothing. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Well, since you've never been to heaven, since you don't have spiritual power from above to give yourself salvation, since you don't have spiritual power from above to maintain it, there's only one way you receive this. And if you didn't receive it this way, you don't have it. In Ephesians 2:8-10, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, grace unto you and peace. So if you're saved, you got saved by grace. And the more you grow in grace, the more you understand it. And the more you understand it, the more grateful you are to God, because you see how totally incapacitated you were to help God to give it or to help God to maintain it. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's grace. Not faith in yourself, but faith in God's grace, unmerited favor. If you can't understand that, maybe it's because you've never been born from above. Maybe you've been trying to serve and work for God for many years, and maybe you're not really his child. Does it make you mad that I say that? Why? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's not kept by continuing to do things to keep the gift. It's an absolute unmerited gift. That's why I serve God. Not out of a sense of duty. Not out of a sense of responsibility. Not out of a sense of fear. But out of a sense of realization that if it were not for Christ, I would be eternally condemned to a devil's hell and forever separated from God. And God saved me not because of who I am, what I am, who my parents were, where I came from, what I did. God saved me because I realized that I was a sinful, helpless, hopelessly lost human being and turned to Jesus in desperation for him to save me. And it wasn't anything I did. You say you repented. All I did was acknowledge to God I was helpless, and God saved me. That was the beginning of grace in my life. I had no idea how gracious God is. Still don't. But I know a lot more, and it's why I serve him. The more you learn about his grace to you, the more you realize how much he loves you. And it compels you by the love of Christ in you to serve him. And you start giving to him in his church because you love him. You start attending and being there because you love him. You start participating in it and being willing to work in it and do things in it because you love him. Because you see that here is someone that you don't have to wonder whether he truly loves you or not. You don't have to wonder if he's a fair weather friend. You just realize there's nobody like him. And the more you study him, the more you grow to love him. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Now look back at what John said. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. For we are his workmanship. Did you create yourself in Christ Jesus? Were you above and did you look down and have mercy on yourself? Are you the workmanship of your own efforts, your own works, your own attempts to please God? Did you get this new birth? Were you in heaven? Did you give it to yourself? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Did you create yourself in Christ Jesus? Tell me how you did it. Tell me the method that you used to create yourself in Christ Jesus. You can't do it. because it came from above. Now here is why he created you in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You couldn't do good works until Christ came to live in you. You couldn't do good works until you turned toward God, repented toward God, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You couldn't do good works until God transplanted his Son in you. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good, not one. The only man who ever lived that was good was Jesus. And until his Spirit was placed in you from above by God, through grace, by grace, unmerited favor, everything you did was not considered a good work by God. You say, I can't believe that. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And God created you in Christ Jesus unto good works. You can't walk in good works unless it's motivated and led by Christ, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. It was foreordained by God that when he placed his Son in those who believed by grace through faith, that his Son in them would lead them to do good works. You have never done a good work in your life, nor have I, nor have any other man except Jesus. None of us have ever done anything that was good unless it was by the leadership of the Spirit of Christ in us and as directed through that book, the Word. That's why he had to create us in Christ Jesus. We're not capable of doing good works. Christ is, and has to be by response to Christ. But he gave us a gift, and it's an unmerited favor gift. The thing about this birth from above is interesting. And God repeatedly tries to make each one of us see how it's a complete gift from him. He says in Romans 2:28 through 29, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. In other words, the foreskin of his flesh was circumcised, and he was going about trying to do good works. He said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision. You can try to keep the Ten Commandments. You can try to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. But unless God puts Christ in you, you are not capable of doing that, and your whole life is a mess. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Well, who is a Jew, and who does God consider his child? But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Now, we can circumcise the foreskin of a baby boy, but we can't circumcise a man's heart. That's a spiritual thing that comes from above. Well, do you know how to do it? Does any surgeon know how to do it? Does all of our technological expertise, have we learned how to circumcise a human's heart? No. So what does that tell you? It's by grace. It's done by God. It's done completely by God. It requires nothing on our part except to turn to God, repentance toward God, and to put our faith in his Son to circumcise our heart. Christ circumcised my heart 58 years ago. And I get down on my knees and I thank God publicly that he circumcised my heart that night. I didn't know it. I didn't know what he was doing. I just knew I was desperate. I tried for 4 years to please God. I believed Jesus was his Son. I believed God the Father sent him. I was raised and taught and to believe that. And I believed everything that they said about Jesus. But I was still lost. And I was lost because I was trying to please God every way I knew how, because I loved him. And I don't question that there are a lot of people meeting this morning that really believe they love God and they give it all they've got to please him. After 4 years, I had to be honest with myself and with God, and I threw up my hands in the air and I acknowledged that I could not please God, that I was helpless, that I was hopeless, that I didn't know what to do. And so I repented of what I was and trusted Jesus. Now I'm saved. Now he's in me. Everything I've ever done that God classified as a good work, Jesus did. At the judgment seat of Christ, I can't stand up there and say, I did this, I did this, I did that. I'd have to say, Jesus did it. Jesus did this, Jesus did that. Your word did this, your word did that. I can never take any credit for it. I thank God for salvation. I thank God it was by grace. Otherwise, I wouldn't have any peace. Grace unto you and peace. I wouldn't know how much I had to do. I wouldn't know what I had to do. I wouldn't know how many times I had to go to church. I wouldn't know how many times I had to be sincere. My life would not be one of peace. It would be one of consternation. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Jesus did it. You say, well, that means I can't do it, and I just have to trust him to do it. That's exactly right. In the spirit, and not in the letter, God circumcised my heart. He gave me a new spirit. And not in the letter of the law, trying to keep the law and get God's pleasure by obeying before you've received Christ, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let me show you exactly how I got saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, knowing he was alive, and believing that he alone could save me, I automatically confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I've confessed him ever since. And I believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. It doesn't say that thou might be saved, thou couldst be saved. It says thou shalt be saved. And it was all by grace. That's why I serve him. You know, God's interested in why you serve him. God wants you to serve him in love. At first, you have to serve him in fear because you don't know that much about him. But later on, when you see his amazing grace, you want to serve him. Our hearts are circumcised by Christ in response to the faith we place in him to save us. He does it all. A lot of people say, I can't believe that. Yes, you can. Just give up, throw your works aside, and come to Jesus Christ and entrust him to do what it is impossible for you to do. And I tell you, the joy that I have in my life is knowing this. Colossians 2:9 through 11. I've learned who I have dwelling inside me. I learned it from God's word. Colossians 2:9 through 11. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He lives in me. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. I have a complete salvation. I have an eternal salvation. I have an everlasting life in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's who lives inside me. That's why the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he's in me. And he came in me by grace, unmerited favor. God saved me by grace through faith. In whom ye are circumcised, in Christ, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. A doctor can circumcise a child. Moses circumcised his own children. Circumcision of a foreskin is not that difficult. And what happens is, you cut off one part of a human body, remove it from another part of the human body, you separate it. When God saved you, God circumcised your heart. The heart is made up of the soul and the spirit. God saved your soul. Your flesh is going to have to be changed, either corruption in the grave or instantaneous change when Jesus comes. But God saved your soul. You put a new spirit with your soul. And there the spirit and the soul are sealed together as a new heart. And God separated your soul and spirit from the flesh. Oh, you're still together, but spiritually you're separated. And for the rest of your life, there's a battle that goes on between your flesh, which is totally evil, and your spirit, which is totally good, and your saved soul trapped in the middle, deciding moment by moment, day by day, whether you're going to follow the flesh or whether you're going to follow the spirit. And spiritual growth is measured by how you grow in grace. And the more you understand of how really loving God is, and how much Satan hates you, and how ill-benefited you are by serving the flesh, and the more you see God's love and grace and the way he has worked with you in your life, you're going to turn to the spirit, and your life is going to serve God in grace. in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. God drove a separation between my flesh and my heart. The heart is the soul and the spirit. The flesh is the evil epitome and dwelling place of all sin. You couldn't take the flesh and throw it away like you do in a circumcision. The flesh and the heart are still together. But God has separated me. Sanctify, that's what the word means, separation. God has separated my soul from my flesh, and it is no longer under the condemnation of God. My flesh is still under the condemnation of God, and my flesh will either decay in a grave or be instantly changed at the rapture. My flesh is still under the condemnation of God. But my soul has been saved by the power of God and daily decides who to follow. Either my perfect spirit that God gave me by grace or my flesh that I inherited from my forefather Adam. Christ makes a separation between the heart, which is the spirit and the soul, and the flesh. At the moment in time that we put our faith for salvation in him by accepting his word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A lot of people understand this. They repent of their sinful condition. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. They get saved. And they understand this, but they're meant to grow in grace. They're meant to understand themselves. They're meant to understand what the difference is between your soul and your spirit. What the difference is between your flesh and your soul and your spirit. They need to understand who it is they're following. A lot of people remain babes in Christ and never learn that they have tremendous enemies that face them every day of their lives. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the powers of darkness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, growing in grace is understanding the power of God and learning to be grateful to God to the extent that you honestly love him because he first loved you, and you try to follow the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. When I was first saved, I didn't understand the difference between my soul and spirit. I'm learning, still learning. I know my spirit's perfect. I know he's on me, my soul, like a duck on a June bug. Every time I follow the creature that lives in the joints and marrow of my flesh, I've learned he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The reason some people, after they get saved, never seem to serve God, never seem to surrender to God, never seem to want to please God, is because they do not let the word of God teach them what they are and how they're put together and how God wants to use them. They never find out what life is about. What life is about is in that book. When I came to this church, the thoughts and intents of my heart, as far as pastoring this church and a multiplicity of other things, were not right. Well, what about now? They're a lot more right and correct than they were when I came here 28 years ago, but I've got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go to be able to pastor and do the things in this church that God wants me to do, and to have the right attitude toward you and toward myself and toward Christ and toward the local body, the church. Got a long way to go. You say, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to keep on studying the word. I'm going to keep on trying to see how much more gracious God is than I thought, and I'm going to try to yield to him and let him have his way in my life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd be a spiritual fool not to after I've learned what I've learned. In John 6:62-63, this is a gift from above. It's by grace. I have tremendous peace in my life and in my heart because I've got a lot of things settled. I know who I am. I know who Jesus is. I understand the power of his keeping. John 6:62-63, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? I don't have to see Jesus and walk with him. He left behind everything he wanted to say to me. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. I got saved 58 years ago by the Spirit that quickened me, gave me amazing new spirit by grace through faith that dwells now with my saved soul internally. The flesh profiteth nothing. My flesh and the desires of my flesh are in absolute abomination to God. And they cause me nothing but trouble and problems. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You want to know how to grow spiritually? Listen to this book. That's why I preach it line by line, verse by verse. That's why I spend so much time on it. Because you need to know yourself. You need to understand yourself. I need to understand myself. And we need to understand who our enemy is. We need to understand who our friend is. And our friend is God. And he's not a fair weather friend. Then our enemy is the devil. And the devil has never had anything but our worst interest at heart. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have peace unless you at least partially understand God's grace. In 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What is spiritual growth from God's word? If so be, you've tasted the Lord is gracious. You taste the graciousness of the Lord. The more you begin to understand how much he loves you, being willing to sacrifice his only son on a cross for our sins, and you see that son suffering and wounded and bleeding and dying for you there, because you had no chance, no hope to ever stand in the presence of God except by what Jesus did. And then you look at all the mistakes you've made in your life since you got saved. You look at all the things you've done wrong. You look at all of them and you lay them out before you. And you say, and he still loves me. He still cares for me. He still watches over me. He still won't leave me nor forsake you. Yes. And then you begin to understand a little bit about God's grace. And then preachers don't have to browbeat you. They don't have to jump on you for not attending. They don't have to jump on you for this or that. You just automatically know who you're serving, and you come to church for him. And because you're so thankful in your heart for him forgiving you all the things you've done. You want? Let me tell you what God's grace really is. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You can't live above sin. Once you get saved, you've still got that monster in your flesh. Let me show you what God's grace is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In everyone's life, there's some kind of sin. And there's something that you do over and over again. And it's just something that bothers you. And you keep running back to the Lord. Here's what I've learned. He forgives you every time. You say, no, there's a limit. He forgives you every time. You say, no, Brother McElroy, you don't know what grace is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I go to the Father, and then I forget those things that are behind me, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I learned that in his word. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You want to see a man who came to understand grace? Romans 7, 21 through 25. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is with me. One of the greatest Christians of all time. I hope you understand that. I do. Here I am, your pastor. When I find a law that I would do, evil is present with me. You think I never had anything but clear, beautiful, wonderful thoughts? You think I'm never jealous? You think I'm never envious? You think I'm never suspicious? You think I never have anything that I don't like about you? But what about you? It's true. Paul said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Man, I sure do like this new spirit that's in me. I sure do thank God for him. I thank God from the depths of my soul. But I understand what Paul wrote here. I hope you do too. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The flesh is jealous. It's hateful. It's envious. Judgmental, critical, never happy. always looking for faults in others. You say, well, I'm going to change the flesh. No, the best you can ever do is bring it a little more under control. But it's always going to be that way until it goes to the grave or until Jesus changed it at the resurrection. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. This is one of the greatest Christians of all time, Paul. And bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. He said, I give in to the law of sin. Don't tell me you never give in to the law of sin. Don't tell me you're never jealous. Don't tell me you're never envious. Don't tell me you never lose your temper under any circumstances. Don't tell me you haven't discovered you were wrong about some things, because you're lying to yourself. Paul did it. We did it. I've done it. We're not proud of it. But I understand this cry. We're talking about grace. We're talking about a man that was literally bugged to death by a thorn in the flesh, and the only answer he got back from God was, my grace is sufficient. It is. And I thank God for it. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? From the flesh. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Jesus and him alone that delivers us. He answered his own question. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's what I try to do with this mind, this spiritual mind that God gave me. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now notice what he says next. This is the last thing he said. Following his cry out. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell because I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm not going to hell because the Son has made me free from the penalty of death, which is spiritual, eternal separation from God. That's grace. Romans 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. People all over this world this morning are meeting, and they don't understand that. They read it and they say, yeah, but. You know what the but is? That's amazing grace. They cannot believe how much God loves them, how much he's willing to forgive them, and how they have a continual access to God the Father through Jesus Christ for the rest of their life. And nothing can ever separate them from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If the fact that God has saved you when you could not save yourself, if the fact that God has kept you when you cannot keep yourself, if you understand that, you have a beginning understanding of grace. But if God has promised you that in heaven, by serving him, you will have eternal great rewards, and the Son has promised to share the inheritance with you, that is amazing grace beyond our wildest imagination and dreams. I hope this morning every one of you can say, I'm saved. I have peace with God. You don't have peace with God if you think God's going to send you to hell the next time you sin and don't confess it. You don't know what peace is. I do. I understand it because I have accepted the grace of God. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. I'm going to ask you this morning to ask yourself, do I have peace with God? Do I have confidence in his Son's work for my sins? Is my faith in Jesus, or is it in myself? And this morning I'm going to ask you, throw up your hands and surrender, and to simply trust Jesus and his amazing grace. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If you need a Savior, Jesus is the only one who can save you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son and for making salvation by grace through the works and the blood that he shed and the flesh that he offered up for our sins. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for tenderly convicting us of our sins and leading us to put our faith in the one of whom you testify, Jesus Christ. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.